And God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. For the last several weeks, we have been looking at this idea of God is, looking at the character of our God. We've looked at the love, God is love. We've looked at the faithfulness of our God. We've looked at his faithfulness. We've looked at his glory. We've looked at his all-powerfulness, his all-knowing, ever-present. We've considered that God is on mission. And as we look at this verse, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. One of the things that I've been sharing with you over the weeks, and hopefully this is something that I think that we're looking at as we read the scriptures, is that the Bible certainly is God's revelation to man. In it we see who our God is. But as God reveals himself to us, I believe that we start seeing who we are. I would hope that as we've been looking at these different attributes that we see in our God, that we would see that as God has revealed love to us, that we would also be people of love. That as we've experienced forgiveness, that we too would extend forgiveness. God is light. Jesus certainly taught that we are to be the light in the world. He is the light, but we need to let our light shine. God is faithful, and we need to be faithful to our God as we walk in his ways. He is merciful. And so I think you might get the gist of what I'm saying this morning, that as we look at the different attributes of God, I believe us being created in the likeness of our God, that is in our DNA, that there is to be this likeness to our God. This morning, we want to consider the God of grace. Lee Strobel has written a book called The Case for Grace. Anybody read it? If you haven't read it, I encourage you to get a copy of it. I think there's probably about a dozen stories, some fascinating stories of men and women who have come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, who have experienced God's grace and by faith are walking with the Lord. But the incredible journey that some of them have, I think you'll be so encouraged. I'm sure it's in our library. And if it's not, I will get a copy there. But again, in his book, The Case for Grace, he asks the question, this is Lee Strobel, where does God draw the line? Surely there must be limits. Reprehensible monsters who ghastly transgressions extended far beyond the redemptive shadow of the Christ. He said, if there was ever a case of grace going too far, where God shakes his head and turns his back, I knew it would be found in the story told by Christopher LaPelle. In the article in Time magazine, dated Monday, July 12, 1999, Carolyn Gluck wrote this article called The Killer and the Pastor. Are some acts of evil simply too heinous to be forgiven? Not according to Cambodian pastor Christopher LaPelle. 2 years ago, he baptized a man he believed to be a teacher in the muddy waters of the Rigor Sangi in western Cambodia. After more than 20 years of hiding the truth, that same man recently revealed his true identity, Kang Gek Lu, better known by his revolutionary name of Duk, head of the Khmer Rouge's secret police. The man also confessed responsibility for the deaths of at least 12,000 people. I was shocked when I found out who he really was, LaPelle says, because what he did was so evil. His parents, LaPelle's parents, brother and sister, died during the Khmer Rouge reign of terror from 1975 to 79, along with nearly 2 million other people. Then I reflected. Pastor LaPelle said, it's amazing. It's a miracle. Christianity changes people's lives. If Jesus can change Duk, he can change anyone. While few other Cambodians are likely to share this view or forgive the man who presided over the Khmer Rouge's security network, many have reacted to his conversion with skepticism. It's just a way out. It's a way of just trying to cover over what he did, to look like a good guy after all the carnage that he brought to our country. Clad in a baseball cap and a t-shirt and flip-flops, Pastor LaPell is an unlikely-looking pastor. Though he makes his home in Los Angeles, he returns to Cambodia on a regular basis, conducting baptisms and training sessions so Cambodians can carry out the missionary work in their communities. LaPell first met Duc in the late 1995. Calling himself Hang Pin, Duc arrived with a colleague to take part in a two-week Christian leadership training course in the village. As he went on, he shared about his past previous life. He had come to faith. He had experienced the love of Christ. LaPell says Duke's transformation took on physical dimensions. The gaunt, withdrawn man began to appear more relaxed, teasing his fellow students. There was color in his face. He began dressing better, tucking his shirt in, just looking sharper. A group photograph taken in 1995 shows how smartly dressed Duke in a pressed white shirt and dark trousers stood there. He's standing next to Pastor Christopher, whose hands rest protectively on Duke's shoulder. LaPell remembers Duke well. But in retrospect, he looks back and he says there were signs pointing to Duke's real identity. Before he received Christ, LaPell recalls, he said on a number of occasions, there's so many bad things in my life, he said. Pastor Christopher, I don't know if my brothers and sisters can forgive the sins I've committed against the people. He said he felt remorse for what he'd done to innocent people, adding, thank God that the Lord forgives me. LaPell did not probe any further. When he leads people to Christ, he says he doesn't inquire deeply into the past. Instead, he focuses on their present beliefs, the experience of grace that has come into their lives. If they're willing to repent and accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I will lead them to the Lord no matter what they've done wrong in the past. But still, there is so much skepticism. Well, things would change in their relationship. Over time, LaPell and Hang lost track of each other. That is until a phone call woke up LaPell in his Los Angeles home in April of 1999. The caller identified him as a reporter for the Associated Press. Could you tell us the identity of one of your disciples? He asked. The reporter described the individual, not very tall, skinny, ears sticking out. LaPell said, I know him well. Hang Pin, he's one of our lay pastors. The voice at the other end of the reporter said, well, he's hardline Khmer Rouge. LaPell's mouth dropped. What do you mean? The reporter said he was one of the top Khmer Rouge. He's a killer, a mass murderer. He was in charge of one of the most ruthless penal colonies in Cambodia. And then slowly the story would emerge. At first, Duke was evasive, but then quickly he began admitting his past. It is God's will that you are here, Duke said to them. Now my future is in God's hands. I've done very bad things in my life. Now it's time for me to bear the consequences of my actions. I'm sorry. The people who died were very good people. The first half of my life, I thought God was very bad, that only bad men prayed to God. My fault is that I didn't serve God. I served man. I served communism. I feel very sorry about the killings in the past. I wanted to be a good communist. Now he said he had a new goal. I want to tell everybody about the gospel. Still, many people would look and they would say, how could you possibly want to even associate this man, as they talked to Pastor LaPell. They finally met up, and as Duke was visited in a prison in Phnom Penh, the reporter said, what was the very first thing you said to him? I said, before we start, I want to tell you that I love you as a brother in Christ. I forgive you for what you've done to my family. It was as easy as that, the reporter said, snapping their fingers. No, not easy, but necessary. I had a long time to think and pray about this beforehand. How could I receive forgiveness from Christ for my sins, but at the same time refuse to forgive someone for their sins, no matter how bad they were? How did he respond? In his eyes, I saw tears. As for me, I felt joy and peace in that moment. I felt liberated. The reporter said to them, what happened? We prayed together. And after we praised God and I served in communion, I read the Bible aloud from the 23rd Psalm. that familiar passage came to my mind. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I asked again, said the reporter, did you talk about what happened in the prison? No. Pastor LaPel says, I am a pastor, not a prosecutor. Duke told me the Holy Spirit has convicted my heart. I have to tell the world what I've done to my people. I will tell the truth, and the truth will set me free. LaPel continued, the truth is that God looked beneath the filth that covered Duke's life and saw a core that is made in his image. That image is obscured but never destroyed. When the Bible said God loves the world, it doesn't footnote any exceptions. God's grace is inexhaustible. An incredible story of a man with such an evil past and yet experience the grace of God and was set free. Oh, there were penalties that he would have to pay, but in his heart he had been set free. And yet we know that it would be easy for people to say, how is that possible? How is it possible that God could forgive somebody that did that much wrong? People struggle with this idea of grace. It's not easy to grasp. Because when we consider grace, we need to use words like undeserved, unmerited, unearned, unconditional. It is a gift. And yet, there's that part of people that says, I just don't see how God could forgive them. It's like there's this way that we somehow can calculate or graduate the price that our sins add up to. Well, the Bible says that we've all sinned, so I'm there, but I haven't really done anything beyond that. I've never murdered anybody. I've never done those things. So certainly I don't need as much grace as this fellow Duke. But that's not the way God extends grace. God's grace comes to each of us in the same way. We don't deserve it. We haven't done anything to merit it. We cannot earn it. It's unconditional. It's a gift. When we look in the scriptures, there's so many stories that we can see of people that struggle with grace. And I'm just going to highlight a few of them this morning. When we think of the God of grace, for me, probably one of the main ones that comes to my mind is the parable of the rich young ruler. No, pardon me, of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, it's a story that's probably familiar to most of us, where there was a son who demanded that his part of the inheritance be given to him. He goes off, he wastes it away, and then finally he comes to his senses after groveling with the pigs and trying to make a living just eating what they're eating. He says, I'm going to go home. Now, that's about as quick a Reader's Digest version as you're going to get. But the whole point was he comes to his senses, he says, here I am, and I need to go back to my father. I need to go back to my father. He returns, and there's much rejoicing. But then again, as all this rejoicing is taking place, we have the picture of the older brother. And the older brother, basically, I believe, is saying, he doesn't deserve this. But I do. When we look at the parables of Jesus, we can look at the parable in Matthew chapter 20 of the workers in the vineyard. And we see how the master is paying them there. Some of them are working a full day, and some of them maybe a few hours, if you can understand that. If some of you are working a 12-hour shift, you would expect full wages. If you're working a 9-hour shift, you would expect to be paid accordingly. But if your boss says that you get paid 12 hours even though you've worked 9, you can live with that, right? Okay. Now, if you work 6 hours, but the boss says, Bruce, I'm going to pay you 12, I'm okay with that. If you work 3 hours, and when you go through this, when I get the idea of this parable, there's a giving by the boss of what he desires to give. yeah, you worked 12 and I paid you for 12, but I chose to give them 12 hours wages too. And we would say, that's not fair. And my wife says, life isn't fair. I like to quote Sister Dia every once in a while, but for my own good. But here's the deal. We go through the scriptures and we see these times, and Jesus was saying, again, when grace is extended, it's not for us to try to figure out, do I deserve this or what someone else deserves? It's received as a gift. We can look at people in the scriptures. Go to Luke chapter 19, and I think Luke 19 is the story of Zacchaeus. Again, Zacchaeus hears that Jesus is coming to the neighborhood. Zacchaeus has heard about him. Zacchaeus is a very wealthy guy, but is miserable. He's hated. He's a tax collector. And again, that story there, that when we look at it, we see that he goes running around, scurrying around. He can't see. He's a little guy. He gets up in a tree. He's looking. And Jesus says, come down, Zacchaeus, because I need to go to your house and have something to eat with you. Zacchaeus goes there. Goes to his house. Jesus follows, comes there. And there was a group of people, who were they, that were not too happy with Jesus. Who were they? Pharisees. They were looking, and their comment was, how can Jesus possibly associate with this guy? We see that as Jesus comes in, as Zacchaeus comes into contact with Jesus, he says there's a need to do something. He says, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I cheated anyone out of anything, I'll pay them back four times the amount. And Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. Here's another story where people were looking, and if anything, they were saying, this guy does not deserve to have Jesus come into his house. In fact, if Jesus knew about this guy, he would not go into his house. And again, when we see grace in the flesh, Jesus draws nearer to Zacchaeus at this moment than he does to the religious leaders. Look at the conversion of Saul. And again, we see that as Saul is converted on the Damascus road, that the Lord speaks to Ananias in Acts chapter 9, verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority and with the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument. And I've got to believe that in that moment, as faithful and as obedient as Ananias was in his walk with the Lord, there's a whole lot of questions happening here. There's a whole lot of questions. So, Lord, let me get this straight. This guy is trying to do away what we're a part of, and you want me to embrace him. And the Lord says, well, that's what I've done. I've embraced him. I've embraced him with my grace. He has experienced forgiveness. There's a new life that I've begun in his heart. But it's difficult for us to understand this idea of grace. The very center and core of the whole Bible is the doctrine of the grace of God. Grace is the most important concept in the Bible. It's most clearly expressed in the promises of God revealed in the scripture and embodied in Jesus Christ. Grace is the love of God shown to the unlovely, the peace of God given to the restless, the unmerited favor of God. What is grace? And what are some of the ways people have defined grace? Well, let's listen to a few. Grace is free, sovereign favor to the ill-deserving. Grace is love that cares and stoops and rescues. Grace is God reaching down to people who are in rebellion against him. Grace is unconditional love towards a person who does not deserve it. But when we look at grace and we understand the gift that it extends us, grace is fundamentally a word about God. It's his initiative. It's his extravagant demonstration of care and favor. Michael Horton writes, in grace, God gives nothing less than himself. Grace, then, is not a third thing or a substance mediating between God and sinners, but is Jesus Christ in redeeming action. Grace is God giving himself. Grace is the basis for so much. It's easy to think as grace is something that gives us pardon or leniency. But really, grace becomes, when received, becomes the power for living. Grace is our Christian identity. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, by grace I am what I am. Our standing before God, that we stand in the great, in, this is grace in which we stand. And so this morning I want us to be thinking about this grace. This God who is the God of grace, but it calls us to be people who extend grace. As we've received this gift, we need to extend it to one another and to others. Grace transforms our desires, our motivations, our behavior. In fact, God's grace, grace grounds and empowers everything in our Christian life. Our strength for living. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 2:1. The gospel is all about God's grace through Jesus Christ. That's why Paul refers to it as the gospel of grace and the word of his grace. The gospel of grace is the message everyone needs. The word of God is proclaimed from every page of the Bible and ultimately revealed in Jesus Christ. From the first verse to the last verse, this is a journey of revelation that shows us God's grace. And the last verse of the Bible summarizes the message of the Bible. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. That is God's desire. Through Jesus, we have received grace upon grace. 1 John 1:16. It is the free gift of God. Mark Batterson, in his book, All In, Your One Decision Away from a Different Life, says this. Why do we act as though our sin disqualifies us from the grace of God? That is the only thing that qualifies us. Anything else is a self-righteous attempt to earn God's grace. You cannot trust God's grace 99%. It's all or nothing. The problem, as I pointed out earlier, is that we want partial credit for our salvation. We want to be 1% of the equation. But if we try to save ourselves, we forfeit the salvation that comes from Jesus Christ alone by grace through faith. In Galatians chapter 1, we read, verse 6, we read this. Paul to the church of Galatia. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. We cannot at any time allow ourselves to settle for anything less than the gospel of grace. There is a different gospel out there. It says that salvation is not by faith alone. It requires work. Human achievement must accompany sincere faith before you can be certain of your salvation. We continue to hear that different gospel to this day. That's what Paul was speaking against here. A theology that rests its salvation on 1 ounce of human performance is not good news. It's bad information. It is heresy. Grace says you have nothing to give, nothing to earn, nothing to pay. You couldn't if you tried. Salvation is a free gift. You simply lay hold of what Christ has provided, period. And yet the heretical doctrine of works goes on all around the world and always will. It is effective because the pride of men and women is so strong. We simply have to do something in order to feel right about it. It doesn't make good humanistic sense to set something valuable for nothing. Actually, how many times have we heard it? If it's free, there's got to be a catch. If it's free, it can't be all that good. Well, the gift of grace is free, and it's the best thing that we can ever experience. So we stop trying harder, and we're drawn back to trusting him. Trusting that God's gift of grace through Jesus Christ is what we need nothing more, nothing less. The God of grace invites us, has extended grace to us, that we might experience this gift. And then as we come back to that, our original DNA, that when we experience God's grace, that we start to see a restoration of who we were intended to be in our lives. That is grace. Some of you might be familiar with a man who's in the entertainment world, goes by the name of Bono. Bono was in a interview with a music journalist. And Bono said this about grace. You see, at the center of all religions is this idea of karma. You know, what you put out comes back to you, an eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth, or in physics and physical laws, every action is met by an equal or opposite one. It's clear to me that karma is at the very heart of the universe. I'm absolutely sure of it. And yet, along comes this idea of grace to upend all of it. As you reap, you will sow. Grace defies reason and logic. Love interrupts. If you like the consequence of your actions, which in my case is a very, very good news indeed, because I've done a lot of stupid stuff, where a life was interrupted by God's love and grace. After he referred to all the stupid stuff, that without going into detail, the interviewer said, "I'd be interested to hear about that." Bono says, "That's between me and God. But I'd be in trouble if karma is going to be finally be my judge. I'd be in deep doo-doo. It doesn't excuse my mistakes, but I'm holding out for grace." Grace is the offer to offer exactly what we do not deserve. Thus, it cannot be recognized or received until we are aware of precisely how undeserving we are. The Spirit of God works in our hearts, and we see that we are sinful and separated, and we see our need for grace. It is the knowledge of what we are, of what we do not deserve, that allows us to receive grace for what it is. Again, it's unmerited, unearned, undeserved. For that reason, grace can only be experienced by those who acknowledge they are undeserving. It's a gift. And we come back to Ephesians chapter 2 and those verses that are so familiar to us. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead, in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. The word of God goes on in verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been through faith. Saved through faith. And this not from ourselves, from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Grace. Again, it is grace's power. It's just not pardon. Grace restores, sustains, moves us. Many Christians have an easier time being saved by grace than they do living in grace every day. But grace is at the center of the life God calls us to and reflects the heart of God, who is the giver of grace. Again, we want to earn it. We want to earn it. And this morning, it just reminded me, as we were talking about this last week, that illustration that in our lives, that man is sinful and separated from God. And yet, we want to do everything we can to get closer to God, to meet God. I'm being good. I'm giving to the church. I'm giving to the poor. I'm cheering for the Leafs. Okay. You see, not everything works. Not everything works. But here's the deal. You know what? We want to, in some way, look at the, what can I do? I've talked to people, and grace just seems too simple. There's got to be a catch. There's got to be something that I can do. And as I referred to Comrade Duke in the Cambodian prison, we would probably want to put him over here because there's no way that he's near as good as what we are. And God said, who said you were good? And man is sinful and separated from God. And except for the work of Christ, we are hopeless. But Christ, the gift of grace, allows man to come back into that relationship with the God who created him. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Sin separated us from God. But the gift of grace through Jesus Christ that we accept in faith restores us. God is the God of grace. And this morning, let us be people who are committed to experiencing God's grace, to hanging on to that gift, to receiving the gift. And when you've experienced it and receive it, you want to extend it. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, we read this verse. And I close with this. The writer Hebrews says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. The word misses here refers to fails to receive, fails to obtain, fails to experience. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. Incredible that God would extend grace to a man named Comrade Duk, who had brought so much carnage to the Cambodian people and country. And yet he's a new man this day. The same grace was extended to me as I grew up in Toronto, as I attended Sunday school. But there was a moment at a youth retreat that I received Jesus Christ. I accepted the gift of grace. Some of you would remember the time that it happened in your life. Oh, you might not remember the exact day, but you know in your heart that there was a time when you said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm unworthy. I'm undeserving. But I need your grace. And God's grace was extended and received in faith. Again, I pray that we would have the assurance of this in our hearts. Don't know about grace. Know grace. Don't know about this God that we've been talking about from week to week. Know him. Not about him, know him. He is the God of love. God is, and you can finish the blank, but in this morning we are reminded that he is the God of grace. Let us pray.